This study isn't going to expand on anything we've looked at today. It's just going to just give us a little more assurance that we're on the right track. And that's what God does with his people. We get our assurance through the word. Romans 8:16 says God's spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are his children. And he also leads us and guides us in the Bible. And we can look at questions as we've heard questions in the open forum here. And we have a guide. We have a plumb line, as it were, that we measure everything against, and that's the Word of God. We believe here that we're still on the right track. We didn't get everything quite right, but we're constantly learning. And that's what we've seen all through the Bible with the disciples and the apostles. They didn't have everything right, but God held them fast and continued to teach them, and they grew in knowledge. I'd like to look at John 21 in a familiar passage. Peter's gotten a lot of attention today. We're still going to talk about Peter. This is the third time, John 21, this is the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. And this is when Peter went fishing with a couple other disciples and fished all night and caught nothing, and then Christ from the shore told them to throw their net on the other side of the ship, and this is when they caught the 153 fishes. So let me start reading in John 21 verse 15 here. We read in John 21:15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now I'd like to look at these next two verses. Verse 18, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. The Bible's a spiritual book. Traditionally, the church, or many in the church, have believed that it's been tradition that Peter was crucified, and even it was in that movie, I guess, he said he wanted to be crucified upside down so that his suffering would add, or would add something even to what Christ did. But it's all tradition, and there's nothing in the Bible about this. Maybe he was crucified, but the Bible doesn't say it. But we have to look at this verse where Christ says to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. I don't know. Maybe this has been taught before. I was discussing this with Robert Fitzpatrick last winter. And this is talking about the church. Peter was obviously, once you familiarize yourself with God, how God uses types and figures, Peter was a figure of the New Testament church. Peter was brash and self-confident. He fell on his face a number of times. But yet, Christ loved him, and he was a child of God without any doubt. We read, just for example, in Matthew 14, when Christ walked to them when they were out on the Sea of Galilee. Let me see in verse 24. Matthew 14, 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Peter's always forward. He's always first. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? O thou of little faith. He's knocking Peter down. And of course, hundreds of thousands of times there in the New Testament period, there have been, they've spoken of this passage, and the minister says, and rightly so, he says that Peter took his eyes off the Lord. And yes, that's what's happened. When Christ was washing their feet in John 13, it was a figure. He was telling them what had to be done to them in salvation. That washing their feet simply represented the washing of with the water of the Word in salvation, and that's the way they were made clean. But in John 13, in verse 6, John 13, 6, then cometh he, that's Christ, to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Incredulous. He doesn't want to believe that his Lord is going to wash his feet. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Here he's showing them that it's just a sign. But again, Peter's been straightened out a little bit. In Matthew 16, Christ is telling the disciples what he has to suffer. And here, again, Peter says, no, this we're not going to let this happen. In Matthew 16, in verse 21. Matthew 16, 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. There's no way that Peter is going to change what must be or what had to be. We read of in the garden when they came to take Christ, how Peter took that sword and cut off the servant's ear, the high priest's servant's ear. And again, there's actually a parable in that because, again, Peter's a figure of the church, and the high priest is always a representation of Christ. As wicked as some of them were, they're a representation of Christ. And in cutting off the servant's ear, it's actually a parable. I won't go into it. It's a parable of how the church, toward the end, actually squashes the word of God or stifles it and actually is not being used of God in salvation. And those disciples, beginning in the garden on Thursday night, those disciples became a picture of a dead church. Christ was praying and in anguish. Again, it's a demonstration. It's all a parable. He's praying to God the Father and asking the question, is there any way that this cup can be taken from me? And of course it couldn't. But while this is going on, the disciples are sleeping. They're a picture of a dead church. Peter's name was Simeon. Simeon. He's called that. Generally, he's called Simon Peter. But that's just the Greek pronunciation of that word. His name was Simeon. For the most part, he's called Simon. And in Acts 15, he's actually called Simeon. In Acts 15... James is speaking about some words that Peter has just spoken. In Acts 15, verse 14, we read, Acts 15, 13 says, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And that's the word Simeon, the Old Testament Hebrew word, Simeon. But Simeon was the second son of Jacob. If you go back to Genesis 49, where Jacob has called his 12 sons together and he's blessing them. Genesis 49:1, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear ye, sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Now he begins, verse 3, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Reuben, the firstborn, he should be a picture of the believers. He's a picture of national Israel because he went into Jacob's concubine. But he says in verse 4 about Reuben, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch. Now in verse 5, he speaks of Simeon, who's the second son. And often in the, well, not all, well, a number of times in the Bible, when you look at the word second, it has to do with a new covenant. In Hebrews 10, quoting from Psalm 40, speaking of Christ, Hebrews 10:7 says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He took away, in payment for sin, he took away that first covenant, the old covenant in which we're all under the law of God, that he might establish the second, the new covenant, where we're under grace. But this is just one place in a number of places where the word second is used in association with the new covenant. When Josiah was killed in battle, it's another figure of Christ dying. We read that they took him out of the first chariot he was in and put him in the second. And again, it's a parable and we won't get into it. It's a picture of the transition from old covenant to new covenant. We could go more into that and look at this word second, but I think you get the idea. But, you also see this principle in the elder and then the younger son. How the elder should be a picture of the firstborn, the one with the double blessing, but it's taken from him and given to the younger, who's a figure of Christ or the church. We see it in Cain and then Abel. We see it in Jacob and Esau. We see it in the prodigal son. That older son was a figure, again, of national Israel. He was ever with his father. And all that he had was his father says to him. And that's really, again, speaking of Old Testament Israel, and that they were given everything in the blessing of being taken out of Egypt and given the law and the oracles, as it were. But yet he wasn't, he did not delight in seeing his younger brother come back. And the younger brother, I believe, is a picture of the New Testament church coming in. He rebelled, in the beginning. So I think second, and we can look at more examples of that. I think Simeon is a picture, again, in other ways in which God uses Peter in the Bible. I believe he's a picture of the New Testament church. And this passage is really talking about Peter's death. It's a figure of really the falling away of the church and the death of the church, and not so much that he was crucified. Again, maybe he was crucified. And the Lord was telling him something in 1 Peter 1:14, which Chris spoke about a little while ago. Yeah, 2 Peter 1:14. 2 Peter 1:14, 1:13. And he talks about the fiery trial that they're going to experience too, doesn't he? 2 Peter 1:13, he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So Jesus did show him that he was probably going to be martyred. But again, God doesn't mention that he was crucified or anything. So we don't look at that. We look at what the Bible tells us. Okay, yeah, we'll leave that. I've made that point, I think. So go back here to John 21 in verse 18, Christ says to Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest." And this is speaking of the church in its youth, when they were vibrant and faithful. This word young, it's often translated new. Like in Hebrews 12:24 says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." That's the word young here. Christ is saying to Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself. In Luke 15, in that parable of the prodigal son, the word younger is the same word as young here. And I'm convicted that younger son in the passage about the prodigal son is a picture of the New Testament church. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, this word is translated new again. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump." Again, that's the word new. The word new is the word young, is you're unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And we know the principle put down in 2 Corinthians 5:17, says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, that's a different Greek word, but it's used interchangeably. It's the two different words are both used in those passages. There are three different passages in the Gospels where it talks about putting new wine into new bottles, and again, that's a figure of how everything becomes new upon salvation. We must be completely renewed by God. So that's the word young here, in verse 18 of John 21. Christ says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young or new," he says, "thou girdest thyself." We read the word gird, in a number of places in the Bible. It means to put on, but it's the sense of the word is a little more than to just put something on. The sense of the word gird is to put on in the sense of strengthening. 1 Peter 1:13. Go back to Peter again. He uses a lot of these words in the epistles of Peter that are used in this passage. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In Ephesians, in that passage in Ephesians, talks about putting on the armor of Christ. It'd be better probably to look at at how they were to celebrate the Passover, because that's also a picture of salvation and what happens to us at the time of salvation, that our work begins immediately to be ambassadors for the Lord. But anyway, in Exodus 12, God is instructing the Israelites through Moses how to eat the Passover meal. And in Exodus 12 and verse 11, we read, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet." These are all synonyms or metaphors for being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, or your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, your staff in your hand. The staff represents the word of God. But they were to eat that Passover with their loins girded, their loins wrapped about, ready to go to work. In other places in the Bible, when someone is told to gird up their loins, it's really, the expression could actually mean, let's get to work now. When God came to Job, in the end of the book, he said, "Gird up your loins now, like a man, and I will instruct you or declare unto you," something like that. He's gonna straighten him out. But that's what we're to see in this word gird here. John 21:18, Christ says to Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young," or new, Thou girdest thyself. And it's really speaking of being girt about with the preparation of the gospel, or however it says it in Ephesians, or clothed with Christ's righteousness. And he goes on to say, and walkest whither thou wouldest, or wherever you will. And when the church was faithful, the Bible talks a lot about our walk. And they walked in the will of God. They were faithful. But then he says to Peter, in verse 18, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. When thou shalt be old, and this word old isn't used so much in the Bible as another word, old. It's used a lot more, but in Hebrews 8:13 it uses this word. Hebrews 8:13 says, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So God is speaking to Peter here spiritually. In John 21:18, he says, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee. An enemy or an unfaithful person shall gird thee, and that is what we've seen happen in the church. Now this word, stretch forth thy hands, it's used 14 times in the Bible, and about half of those times, strangely, it's used in speaking of Peter, in Matthew 14. It's also used in a couple of places where Christ stretches forth his hands to heal someone, or he tells a man with a withered hand to stretch forth his hand. And the sense of the word really is just to exercise your will. In Matthew 14, in verse 31, we read, and this is speaking of Peter when he was walking on the water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, Matthew 14:30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, and so forth. But look in Matthew 26. Here Peter stretches forth his hand. Matthew 26, verse 51. And this is when they came to take Christ in the garden. Speaking of Judas in Matthew 26:50, and Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, that's Peter, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And this account is in three of the Gospels. Only in one account, Christ restores the man's ear. But again, the cutting off of the high priest's servant's ear, I believe is a picture of what the church, when it becomes apostate in its old age, does to those who desire to be the servants of God. All right, let's get back to John 21 here. So he says to Peter in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. And he may be reminding of Peter of that, of what he did there in the garden. Because again, there are a couple other places. Oh, let me look at one more place where that expression is used, stretch forth. Look at Acts 4. This is, let me see. Is this Peter speaking? Peter and John, no, they're speaking collectively. It doesn't tell you who's speaking. It's after they've healed this man who couldn't walk, who sat at the gate. And then he quote from Psalm 2. Let me start in verse 22 of Acts 4. For the man, and Peter, it was Peter and John that healed him. Acts 4:22. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Yeah, they all prayed and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? This is from Psalm 2. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. That's really a good example of what is in mind with stretching forth his hand, stretching forth God's hand. So back here again in John 21, 18, Christ tells Peter, when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. As the unfaithful come into the church, another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not, take you in a wrong direction. So I honestly believe that that's what we're to see spiritually, in that verse there. And again, it may or may not be that Peter, was crucified, but it's much more spiritual what we're to see there. And what did he say to him in the end of that verse? Verse 19, John 21, 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now, does Peter's death, in that sense glorify God? Certainly it does. Everything glorifies God. And again, Peter was a child of God. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. And then we go on, and Peter asks about John. I'm convicted that's what we're to see in that verse. But again, in Peter, he's a self-confident, brash man, and he's a picture of the church. He thinks he's got everything right. Like Job said to his three friends, no doubt ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. And I believe those guys were a picture of the church. They didn't quite understand what was happening with Job. They had some things wrong. But in the end, we read that salvation was still there for them. God told them to make some sacrifices, and that Job, as a picture of Christ, would pray for them. But again, in cutting off the servant's ear, and in Mark 14, there's just so many instances of Peter doing this. In Mark 14, verse 26, we read, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Here he is again, brash and self-confident, self-assured. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And we know that that literally did happen. But he's a figure. But he still was obviously, in all the things that we read about Peter, a child of God. But I just wanted to bring this out. Just emphasize that God is still opening up the scriptures, and what we're learning still aligns with everything about how God has judged the church. In the end, they've died and become universally unfaithful, given up completely by God. There's a point in time when he gave them up completely and removed his spirit from them. God is continuing. We're on the right track. We've made a few mistakes. We haven't gotten everything right, but we're still learning. And the Bible teaches us that if we are God's children, He'll keep us in the right way. It's him that's able to keep you from falling, and he will lead and hold his people fast. He just keeps giving his people assurance through the word. All right, shall we pray? Father in heaven, again we ask, could it be that what we've said here is faithful? Could it be that we've gotten it right? If not, convict us and show us. And again, we thank you for the Bible, and all you've shown us and opened to us in the Scriptures. And again, we come before you in this time now when it certainly looks like salvation is ended, and just say to you for those around us who were concerned about that, could it be that the front of that one would still begin to show signs of salvation. Father in heaven, we thank you for our very lives. Our life come from you, and the way you've provided for us and sustained us in this life, all of us, especially in this country, have so much, and we know that we can't take credit for it or take it for granted. What we have is from you, any blessings. But could it be that each one here is your child and would continue to have a heart to just testify of you in this sinful world. And we give thanks and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.